It's okay to cheer, you guys. It's okay to cheer for Ben. He did a good job. We like Ben. There you go. Isn't that encouraging, Ben? Hey, guys, open up your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you're thinking, where's 1 Timothy? Well, there's a couple books in the Bible that start with a T, and they all are together. You got Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Or you got 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. So all the T books are together. So find some T's and you'll be somewhere near around there. So we'll be in chapter 3. Today, got a message today called Land Ho. By the way, if anybody has any eggs, please don't play with them while we're doing that, or I will straight St. Patrick's Day give you an egg in the face on the way out the door. All right?
I'll take one.
Yeah. Okay. Donovan wants one, so I will give him one for free. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Lord, it's St. Patrick's Day, Lord, and you know what? Patrick of Ireland was a real guy, and God, you know what? He loved you. Father, he was a guy who was a believer in heaven right now. And so, Father, I pray that all of us would be true believers in here as well, Father. And we know that the Bible calls all of those who believe in Jesus Christ saints, Lord. So we are all your saints only because of your righteousness. But tonight, Father, as we look into what it means to be the church, Father, and we see guys that went before us like Patrick and guys that went before us like Timothy and Paul, and God, we see that we ourselves play a role in the church, Father, and God, we are here to also serve just like they were, Father. So we just pray that tonight you'd help us focus, Lord, tonight. Help us learn something as we almost bring this this series to a close in the next couple of weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, unless you guys have been living under a rock lately, you probably noticed that the world is a very shaky place as of late, right? We saw the devastation in Haiti. I got a picture of some of the earthquakes. We got the devastation in Haiti. And get this, they say it could take over 10 years to rebuild Haiti. Can you believe that? 10 years it might take for them to get back to normal. And then after Haiti, there was an earthquake in Chile, right? And the one in Chile was actually a higher magnitude, but it was actually less damaging, thank God, right? And then just a couple of weeks ago, we saw one, a 6.4 magnitude in Taiwan. Now, with all the shaking going on, I did a little bit of research, and I thought you guys might find these earthquake facts quite interesting, because I know I did. First off, why don't you guys give me how many earthquakes do you guys think there are in a year? Give me a Donovan.
Six?
121? 10? 2,000? 500? Okay, you guys are so off. Guess how many earthquakes there are every year? 1 million. You're like, what? 1 million, you guys. And if you don't believe me, you can find the facts on the earthquake. They actually have their own website. But if you guys go to just under the Google website, if you guys type in recent earthquakes, it'll tell you the recent earthquakes that have happened in the last like couple minutes. I did it this morning and found out there was one in LA yesterday at 4.4, and there was one in Oregon, and they're all over the place. They're happening all the time. And if you're thinking a million a year, well, let me tell you what that breaks down to. 80,000 earthquakes per month, 2,600 earthquakes per day, and 2 earthquakes every minute. Now that means that in the time it will take you to deliver, for the time that it'll take me to deliver this sermon, there will be 80 earthquakes. Isn't that crazy, right? Now, of course, all of these can't be felt. Only about 30 to 40% of all earthquakes can be felt. But still, it's obviously really hard to find a really solid ground on earth, right? It seems like the earth is a very shaky place. Well, it's true, the earth is always moving and is always wavering, but the earth is changing in more ways than one, you guys. You see, yes, the physical world is moving, but the world is also moving another way. The world, speaking as the majority of the people in it, are moving farther and farther away from God. Many people are searching the seas, so to speak, trying to grasp at anything to find meaning in life. But like a sailor who is desperate to see the land, and he thinks he sees land, but in fact it's only an oasis in the water. And we see the same thing today. We see people looking for solid ground, whether it's in a relationship, or whether it's sex or drugs or religion. But they soon realize that all of these things of the world are built on shaky ground. That there is only one solid ground in life, and it is found in Jesus Christ. Tonight in Treasure Church, you guys, as we draw near to the end of our journey, we see land. And it's the land where the treasure lies. Now, back in the day, when you guys know that when ships were the major source of trading and shipping, the guy in the crow's nest, we had talked about this previously, the guy would stand in the little barrel on top of the mast, right? And when he would see land, he would say, "Land ho!" Right? And today we can say, "Land ho!" Because we are about to leave the shaky waters for solid ground and begin to look for our treasure. But the comparison that I want to make tonight, you guys, is this. We want to look at a place that is never moving, that never changes, is always solid. A place where people can move from shaky ground, and that's into the solid house of God. Tonight we're going to look at the church. Now, by the church, I don't mean a group of buildings. The church is not a location, but a people group. You see, the church is those who believe in Jesus Christ. We in here, the believers, make up the church. Guess what? So do the people who believe in Jesus in India. And so do the people who have died and gone to heaven. We, as all believers, make up the church, the living house of God. And so we're going to look at three levels of God's house today. We're going to see, just like a regular house, we're going to look at the foundation that God has built this on. And then we're going to look at the support that God has for his house. And then we're going to see the top floor of the house. So let's read 1 Timothy verse 14 and 15. "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground for truth." I used to have there's this huge mall by my house in Colorado, by my mom's house. It's called Flatiron Mall. And I actually have a picture of it. There you go. And when it opened, it was like, man, it was a big deal. It had all the best stores, all the best restaurants, but this was 10 years ago. Now they have this really cool outdoor section, you guys, that's kind of like ABQ Uptown, just without a road going through it, right? And it was really awesome because they had this great outside section. Now, the mall was great, but the problem was they decided to build this big, beautiful, brand new mall on what's called expanding soil, which means that through time, the soil will expand and contract so much, and that now that cool outside part that I was talking to you about, it's all like sunken like a lot. It's sunken a ton because of they didn't build the foundation right and the soil wasn't right. Now, a building is only as good as its foundation, right? I mean, here's that big, beautiful mall, and under the surface, the foundation is cracking and shrinking. So the proper building of a foundation of any building is very important. As we look at these, it's a very important level. It's the reason why, if you have a solid foundation, it's the reason why you're able to build higher and higher and higher. The Empire State Building is 1,250 feet tall. Con, you got that picture? There you go. The Empire State Building, 1,250 feet tall, you guys, 102 stories. But guess what? You'd think, man, I bet the foundation is really deep for a building like that. Nope. Guess what? 55 feet deep. That's it. The entire foundation for that. That's only 2.27% of the entire 1,250 feet. Now, it seems like the foundation would have to be a lot deeper, right? But it doesn't have to be because it's done the right way. So the foundation is key to a building. And it's the same with God, you guys. God is building the church, and he's not building it out of concrete, but there still is a foundation. So let's read verse 15 one more time, just 15. It says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground for the truth." So it says, the church is the ground or foundation of truth. See, the Bible, you guys, says something. It says this. It says that God cannot tell a lie. All right? And it says that God cannot tell lies. Excuse me. And it says that Jesus Christ is also the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So here's the deal, you guys. The characteristics of God can never change. God is always just, always righteous, always good, and he's always true. So if God cannot tell a lie and God is real, then everything God says in the Bible is truth. The foundation of the church is built on that truth. That there is God, that God is true, that the Bible is true, and that the most important part, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You see, there's this part in Matthew 16:16, and I've talked to you guys about this before, where everybody's talking about Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, talking to his disciples, says, hey, who do you think that I am? And some say, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Elijah, some think that you're Moses, some think that you're a prophet. And he goes, okay, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter jumps in and says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you're very right, Peter. He says, and on this confession, on the truth of what you've just said, that yes, I am the Christ, I am the Son of God, on this statement, I will build my church. Jesus says, I will build my church on the truth of this confession, that is, I am the Christ. Meaning that the basis for the church and its people is that they believe in truth. That they believe that God is true, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This seems pretty simple, right? But unfortunately, it's not. It seems like it should be a black and white issue, like, hey, these things are true, these things are false. But unfortunately, it's not this way anymore today. Because you know what the Bible also says? It says that Satan is called the father of lies. And if he is the father of lies, then he wants you to believe what in fact is true is a lie. Or that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Now, follow me here, okay? Absolute truth means that there are some things that are true for everyone. That there are some things that are always true, never changing, like God. But the lie that the world has believed is this. They believe in something that's called relativism, all right? Which means that truth is based off of each person and their circumstances. Let me give you an example for that. Maybe you've heard this before. A lot of what people will say today in the world, you guys, when it comes to truth, they'll say, what's true for you may not be true for me, right? And they'll say, Christianity may be true to you, but it's just not true for me. Now there's a problem here, and this is something we need to address, all right? Because we can't all be right, right? Meaning, if Jesus says, I am the way to heaven, and somebody else says, Jesus is not the way to heaven, they both can't be right. Do you understand that? But people want you to believe, as the bumper sticker says, that we should just coexist. Meaning that, hey, it's cool that if you love Buddha, yeah, go love Buddha. Oh, and you over there, oh yeah, go love the Quran. It's all good, because that may be good for you guys, but for me, I love Jesus, right? Because that's what's true for me. They want you to believe that it's not about truth, it's about sincerity. And that's another thing that the world will try to tell you, that it doesn't matter what you do, as long as you sincerely believe it, right? That maybe you don't want to believe in Jesus, but as long as you're just sincere about what it is that you believe in, then you'll be okay. They want you to believe that Christianity is narrow-minded or intolerant by believing that there is only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. And here's the problem, you guys. There's something called the law of non-contradictory, okay? Follow me here, guys, because this is important stuff, all right? Now, the law of non-contradictory says that two contradictory statements or two opposing statements cannot both be true. Let me give you an example of this, okay? Say one guy says, the earth is flat. Okay, that's his statement. And say another guy says, the world is round. Now, those are two contradictory statements. One is saying it's like this and one's saying it like that. But both of these people can't be right. Do you understand that? They could both be wrong, but they both can't be right. So it isn't about sincerity, because this guy who believes that the world is flat, just because he believes it with his entire heart doesn't mean that it's true. Doesn't mean that it's a fact, that it's truth, right? And it's the same thing with Jesus is Lord. If someone says Jesus is Lord like we do, and someone says Jesus is not Lord like an atheist, only one of us is right, you guys. Do you understand that? We can't both be right. Jesus can't be Lord and not Lord at the same time. God can't be God of the world and not God of the world at the same time. They both can't exist at the same time. So even for us, it's not about sincerity. You may believe with your whole heart that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but it's not about sincerity. It's not because you just believe it with your heart really hard. It's because of truth. And the point that I want to try to make here, you guys, after all of this, is that the world is trying to blur the line of truth. They want to take truth from a black and white issue into a gray issue. They want you to believe that when it comes to science and things like this, that there's truth. But then when it comes to things like religion and your belief about God and your belief about where you're going to go when you die and all that stuff, that's just there is no truth. Each person is right in their own mind on that, right? Which is garbage. Maybe you're thinking, well, what's the big deal? Can't we all just get along? Like, why is it such a bad thing that why can't we just let people believe whatever they want? Well, because that's dangerous, you guys. It's dangerous to let people think that it's okay what they're doing. That I'm a Christian, I know where I'm going to heaven, and I know that you worship cows, right? Or you worship something else. But that's okay, because that's just what you like to do. That's just your way, right? And then someday we're all just going to meet up in heaven and it's all good because you weren't such a bad person even though you worshipped a cow. And you weren't such a bad person because you believed in the God of the Quran. And it's all good. Just we're all going to be in one happy place someday singing and laying on clouds, right? But that's not true because the danger is that Jesus Christ said, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And so if that statement is true, then everyone who hasn't put their faith in Jesus Christ will not be in heaven. You see, there's this whole, what we like to call Oprah-style religion these days, right? Because Oprah and people, this whole idea that hey, as long as you love people and you're doing positive things in the world and you're doing good things and you're sincere about what you're doing, then it's all okay because someday you'll reach your version of heaven. But you can believe that all you want, but that doesn't make it true. It's like the guy who believed in his heart all his life that the world was flat. Just because he really sold himself on it doesn't mean that it's fact, that it's truth, okay? And that's what the world wants you to think, that it's all good. You can make up everything as you go almost, right? But that's not true. So you can see why it's so important that the church, the foundation of the church is truth. Because it's what sets us apart from the rest of the world, you guys. We affirm that the Bible is true. And therefore, if the Bible be true, then just like we said, then everything that's contradictory to the Bible, anything that the Bible that is against the Bible is false. It's not just somebody else's way. It's not just their way and then the Bible is our way. No, no, no. Ours is right, theirs is wrong. Ours is truth, theirs is false. That's what it comes down to, right? Meaning, if ours is true, then you can't go to heaven without Jesus. If ours is true, then there is only one God, that sin will be punished. But most importantly, that Jesus died for your sins and you can be saved by grace through faith. So truth as a category exists, you guys. One definition of truth that I heard and I loved was this. Truth is that which corresponds to reality as perceived by God, because God's perception of reality is never distorted. Meaning this. Meaning that truth and reality are what God says. Because God is the only one whose view of the world can never change and is never influenced, right? Because God is never changing. We can be influenced. We can change our views like every 2 seconds. God can't. There are certain things, like I just told you, that God can't do, and one is change his nature. He's always right. He's always truthful. He's always good. He's always just. Meaning, so truth and reality are what God says. So truth is not made up in each person's mind like, well, it's true for me that you'll get to heaven just by, being a quote-unquote good person, right? It doesn't mean that, right? the statement, what's true for you may be true and not true for me, is ridiculous. We got, you guys, we talked about it a couple of sermons ago, right? We talked about this, we had this sermon called Captain or Counterfeit, where we looked in to see if the captain of our ship, Jesus Christ, was in fact real or he's a liar. And we saw that from the prophecy to the manuscript support to even the human testing of the Bible as a historical book, that we can believe that the Word of God, the Bible, is 100% true and accurate. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. So let me ask you this now, after we heard all that stuff, do you believe in truth? Do you believe that the Word of God is truth? Do you believe in the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior as truth? Or was that just, oh yeah, the disciples believe that, but you know, for me, I don't know. Because that's truth, you guys. Is there something in your life that you're still doing your own way? You're still saying, hey, it's okay for me to be a Christian and still live in sin, or it's okay for me to follow the Bible 90%, but that other 10%, it's okay, because 90% is better than, you know, than better than nothing, right? But no, but that would be making up your own mind about what it is to follow God, right? That wouldn't be looking into the Bible and seeing what is true. Do you guys tell people about God? Because if he's true, then you should share this knowledge, right? I talked to a student the other day, and we were just talking and about friends and stuff like that, and he said, I said, so you got a bunch of, do you have any believer friends and stuff like that? And he said, no, I don't. I got a bunch of friends, but none of them are believers. And I said, oh man, that must be hard for you. And he said, no, not really. And I said, oh really, it's not hard for you? Like, you must have some really understanding friends, you know, when you're telling them about God and telling them about your beliefs, you know? And he goes, oh well, no, you know what, I don't really ever say anything. And I said, wait, what do you mean? And he said, no, I don't really say anything, because, you know, if they say something, then I'll bring it up and we'll talk about it. But you know what, I'm just going to, you know, I don't really say anything. If they don't say anything to me, then we're kind of just friends, and we kind of keep that stuff separate, you know, our beliefs. And I was like, well, that's kind of dangerous, right? Because you're kind of condoning what we just talked about here, right? You're kind of condoning that this idea that it's okay for your friends to do what they want and you to do what you want. That, you know, they don't really believe in Jesus, but I really like them, so I'm going to keep them as my friends and never even tell them about the Lord. And you know what? Well, maybe they'll just end up in heaven someday, or maybe someone else will tell them about the Lord. But for me, I believe in Jesus, but I don't tell anybody. That's really dangerous, you guys. Because here's the deal: I know that no one but the Spirit of God can convert a person. But if you haven't even told your non-believing friends about Jesus, then you're condoning this idea that what's true for me may not be true for them. And that's dangerous, because Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is true for the entire world, whether they believe it or not. The Bible says the truth will set you free. I know it did for me. It was freeing to know that there's a right way and a wrong way, that I didn't have to go out there and search and try out all these gods and see if they're real and see if they're, if this is the right way to heaven and try to find all these things out. It's freeing to know the truth, which is God loves you so much, and all he wants you to do is follow him wholeheartedly, right? Truth sets our God and his church apart from the rest of the world. So the foundation is very important in a building, and so God decided to make ours out of truth because it's what sets us apart. Let's look at the second part of the house called the support beams. Now, you guys may not thank the support beams in your house very often, but maybe tonight when you go home, you want to thank the support beams in your house, because they're the only things that are keeping you when you're upstairs in your room from falling all the way down to the bottom floor, right? That's what a support beam does. They take the load of all the weight. They keep things from caving in. They fill the gap from foundation to the top floor. And here in verse 15, what we're studying tonight, Paul says that the church, remember, not a building, but you and I, we are the church, should be pillars of the truth. So the church should be pillars of the truth. Now, the word here for pillar means it's a support beam, a load-bearing beam. Now, this picture that Paul was portraying would have been really easy for Timothy to understand. See, we're in the book of Timothy. Paul is writing to this guy, Timothy. That's why the book's called Timothy. And Timothy is in Ephesus right now, okay? And so this picture that Paul is telling us that believers should be as pillars would be very easy for him to understand, because in Ephesus, there was something called the Great Temple of Diana. That's the Great Temple of Diana right there. 127 pillars in all. That's a lot, right? And the point that Paul is trying to make here is that truth, and the most important truth, what we said, which was above, which is that Jesus Christ is Lord, it should be as visible in the church as pillars are to the building. Look at that. Those pillars would be pretty hard to hide, huh? And so Paul's saying, just as visible as those pillars are, that's exactly how visible that the church should be when it comes to being known for truth. We should be known that visible for saying that Jesus is the only way. Just as a pillar supports the weight of the floors, we should be supporting the weight and the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like a sailor who cedes a huge piece of land that cannot be hidden from the water, so we should be able to be seen from afar as having God in our lives. So what does it look like to be a pillar of truth? If Paul says this is what we should be, what does that mean? Well, first it means this. You have to know Jesus. And not just know of him. I mean, the whole world knows of Jesus. There's nobody that doesn't know of Jesus. But I mean, know him on a personal level. Because if truth is Jesus Christ is Lord, then you have to believe that. 1 John 2:14 says, if anyone says, I know him, and does not follow his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Wow. So the way to know that you know Jesus is if you follow his commandments. Did you hear that? If you know Jesus, you follow his commandments. That's simple. So a pillar of truth follows the word of God, right? Because that's what it says. If we're going to be pillars and truth is believing in Jesus, and truth is following him, then as being pillars, we should be following him and not following him out of obligation, not this idea that like, well, I want to go to heaven, I really do, so I better get my stupid Bible out, or I better start doing some things for God, or I better start doing this and that, I better, like it's chores at your house or something like that. Not like that, but as the psalmist said in Psalm 119 when he says, your statutes are my delight. Or one translation that I read that's just really cool, he says, your instructions make me happy. They are my best friends. Wow. When I read that, I was like, crazy to think, are the commandments our best friends? Are they our BFFs, right? Like, would you call the word of the Lord your best friend? Another thing about a pillar is that a pillar is visible, right? You see a big, giant pillar. You know, the pillar can't hide behind. The pillar can't say, you know, I don't want to be a pillar today. I think I want to hide behind something else. It's a big, giant pillar. It can't hide anywhere. It has nowhere to go, right? So if it's a pillar and it can't be hidden, then it ought to start doing what a pillar should do, right? And a pillar supports. And the same goes for us. If we are Christians, then we can't hide. We can't just say, I want to be a regular person today. I don't want to be out there. I don't want to be visible. I don't want to be seen. Because if you're a Christian, then you are a pillar of truth and you should start acting like it. Not this idea that, hey, on the weekend, I don't mind being a pillar of truth. Man, for me, on the weekend, I don't mind being visible. I want to be out there and everything. But at school, I just want to blend in. I just want to fit into the crowd. I don't want anyone to look at me. But you guys get used to it. Because as we talked about before, in a world that denies truth like ours does, we're bound to stick out like sore thumbs. We're bound to. But guess what? There's a lot of us, though. Right? So millions of us are sticking out like sore thumbs, right? Sure, that Temple of Diana had 127 pillars, but we have millions of Christians around the world. You're not alone, you guys. Look at just in this room, we have about 80 people right now, right? So we're all sticking out. We're all sticking out of the conforming world, right? And so we need to start supporting each other and supporting the truth, right? And remember, it's God who chose to use us. It's God that's holding this thing together. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. He's the one who keeps this whole house of God from crumbling down into a heap of rubble, right? Which brings us to our last point called the top floor. I don't know if you guys have ever been to like a really nice hotel. There's been probably about two times in my life that I've been to like a really, really nice hotel. And if you notice, when you get in the elevator, there's usually about one or two floors that you can't access unless you're one of the people actually staying on those top floors. Now, that's because the top floor is usually the luxury floor. It usually has a penthouse suite, an amazing room. And in fact, this room is probably much bigger than our houses. I read about one hotel called the Royal Penthouse Suite Hotel in Geneva. It has, I got to look at that. There's a couple pictures of it. Now listen to this, everybody. It says, this is just, by the way, this is a hotel room, okay? Four bedrooms, surveillance cameras, bulletproof glass, armored doors, private elevators, a dining room that seats 26 people, six bathrooms, and get this, 17,000 square feet. Maybe you're thinking 17,000 square feet, pretty big. Your house is probably about 2,000 to 3,000 square feet. The average house is about 2,000 to 3,000 square feet. So 17,000 square foot hotel room. Oh, and by the way, this baby will set you back $30,000 a night to stay there. And as I was looking at it, guess what it said at the very bottom? Breakfast not included, right? It's like, are you kidding me? I'm blowing 30 grand a night and I can't even get like a breakfast burrito in the morning, like a $3 burrito or something like that? Well, the top floor of a building, you guys, is for a certain person, right? Maybe the owner of the property or of someone of great importance. And when it comes to the church, it's the very same. We saw the foundation of truth. We saw the middle part of the church, which was us, the supporters. And then now we're going to look at the top floor. And the top floor is God's top floor. Let's look at verse 15 one last time. It says, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you should conduct yourself in the house of the living God, which is the church. I'm sorry, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground for truth. So it says, a house of God, which is the church of the living God. Okay? This building project, you guys, the church, this is the living God's, right? He's in charge here. He's on the top floor of the penthouse suite. Notice Paul says the living God. He doesn't say, hey, this is of God. He says the living God because he wants you to remember that our God is alive and well, okay? If you guys didn't know that, God is alive and well, okay? You know, when they were building the Great Wall of China, you guys, it took like over 200 years and of course, nobody lives that long anymore. And so many people would die as they were building this wall, right? And new people would have to come in and build it. But it's not the same for our God because our God has been building the church for 2,000 years. And he's still yet to finish with it, right? Our God is alive and well 2,000 years later, still building this church to this very day. So how does God build the church? Well, he does it through salvation, right? All of us who put faith in Jesus Christ are made part of the church, and so that's how we get to be part of the church. And those of us who are believers, he continues to strengthen our faith when we follow him, and it reinforces this building even more. The Bible says that we are like stones being built together into a holy temple of God. One of the most amazing things, you guys, is that God is the builder of this church, but even more amazing than that is that God chooses to use people like you and me, you guys. Right? I mean, it's the Spirit of God that grants somebody salvation and lets them come into the church, but God uses us to speak the truth into other people's lives. You guys, God isn't dependent on us. It's not as if we stop doing our job if the church is going to fall apart, but he uses us for a reason. And here's this reason that God uses us, because it shows his glory. You see, when God, the God of the universe, chooses to limit himself to using mere humans to accomplish his plan, it shows God's glory. The Bible says that God has chosen to use the weak and foolish things. Okay, that's us, by the way. The weak and foolish things, that's you and me. He's chosen to use the weak and foolish things of the world to put the shame, to put the wise to shame. So God chooses to use us in that way. That's cool. Think about this, okay? It would be like this. If Picasso showed up today, right? If he was still alive, Picasso. And he painted a picture, you'd probably be like, oh man, really cool. Like, good job, Picasso. But, you know, he's Picasso. You expect it from him, right? But now imagine if Picasso came and took one of you, and one of you had never painted before in your life, and he said, okay, take this brush. All right, now I want you to put and he just tells you, put a little black on the corner. All right, now a little blue. Now blend it together. And for like hours and hours, he dictates how he wants things done. And at the very end of it, it was you holding the brush the whole time, right? He just told you what to do. We'd probably all be like, woohoo! Like, we'd be cheering a lot higher than it, because you're not Picasso. And so that was really cool to see you do that. But in the end of the day, it was still Picasso's instructions. That's the same thing that God does, right? God uses us in that same way, right? And that way, it shows his glory even more. Because if God would just come down here and do everything for us, we'd be like, well, you're God. You're supposed to do those things. But when he chooses to use us, it makes him look even better, because he was able to use to never lose sight of his plan, and just by using mere humans to accomplish his plan. Same as Picasso. We'd be like, dude, Picasso, that's amazing that you painted a masterpiece through another person, just because you know how to. And it's the same thing for us. You guys, God's plan has not changed, and it never will for his church. The message of the church has been the same for thousands of years, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. His vision will never change. And so us, as the visual pillars of God's house, should be continuously declaring the truth, and the most important truth, that Jesus saves. And this is why the church is unmovable, you guys, right? We made this comparison that the church is like an island in the water. Everything else is shaky, but the church is solid. And we can stand firm on this foundation of the truth, right? It doesn't depend on us, but God still wants to use you. It doesn't mean that you should just cop out and say, it's God's deal. But he wants to use you, right? He wants to use you in a mighty way. God is still working. He has not left us in these troubled times. You guys know what happened in 1492? Columbus sailed the ocean blue, of course. Well, if you guys didn't know, Columbus kept two logs. And I mean writing logs, like diaries, you could call them. And here's the deal. The first one was the actual distance that they had left to travel. And the second one was a false one. It was one that appeared less. So he would show the crew members on the ship the lesser one, so that the people on the ship would think, we have less of a time to go till we hit land, right? And because the voyage was taking a lot longer than they expected. They didn't expect this voyage from Spain to the New World to take so long. And so Christopher Columbus had to kind of trick them into thinking that they were closer when they really are. But this only worked for a little while, because on October 10th, the crew's anxiety, you guys, was so bad, because they were so sick of not seeing land and of being on the water so long that it almost caused a mutiny on the ship. Now, the reason was because they had not been on land for months. Could you guys imagine this? Imagine being on a ship, okay? And I'm not talking like Carnival cruise ship, all right? I'm talking like old school wooden ship, like no beds. This thing doesn't have like a 24-hour buffet in the, you know, downstairs and a hot tub that you can get in later, right? This is the real thing. So these guys didn't have beds or anything. They've been on this boat for months now, and after being there so long, it made these men crazy and sick, literally. And so Columbus said, okay, you guys are literally about to go crazy, so if we don't hit land in 2 days, we'll return and go to Spain. Well, just a day later, someone shouted, land ho! But the point I want to make, you guys, is that, you know, when you first get on a boat, it seems like fun and exciting. I remember on my honeymoon, we were so excited to get on this boat, and we were on it for like half an hour. This is amazing. Then we tried to eat, and it was like, oh, this is like really hard. And then after we ate, we're like, kind of don't feel so great, right? And it's fun and exciting for a little bit while, but after a short time, just like Columbus's men, you start to realize that it stinks not being on solid ground. Man, it's not any fun always wavering and always feeling like you're doing this, right? And the same goes for many people, you guys, right? So many times people think that the ways of the world, the wavy ways, the shaky ground of the world, it's so fun and this is great and I'm actually enjoying this. But then just a little bit of time goes by and you realize that you're not satisfied. You start to feel sick and anxious and weird. Because God made it this way, you guys. There's nothing lasting. There's no satisfaction for anyone who looks for meaning apart from God. And the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that's the only solid ground that there is in the entire world, you guys. It's right here as the church. It's believing that Jesus is the Lord. And I pray that if anybody in here has left that solid ground and went and looked in the waters for something else, that you guys would return safely back. You'd get off the shaky ground. Stop living a life of your own will and come back to the firm soil of the church, all right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Father, I just want to pray that, God, these students, Lord, would understand, Father, that just as the word says, Lord, we are being built together as a holy temple, Lord, and you want to use us, God. You've chose to use us. And Father, I pray that we'd all believe in truth, Lord, that we wouldn't let people tell us that, oh, it's okay for them to do this, or that any other way besides Jesus is just as good, because it isn't, Lord. We know that the word is true and that it says that, Father, you are the only way. You are the only truth and you are the only life, Lord. And so I pray that, Father, we'd start being truth and we'd start being pillars, Lord, visible pillars out in this world, God. I pray that we would start being visible. We'd start being known for being Christians, Lord, that people would be able to see our lifestyle and our love for God in our lives. And lastly, God, I pray that we'd always remember that on the top floor of this whole thing is a God who loves us. Is a very important and special person, Lord, who is continuously building his church and continuously loves us. Father, we love being on solid ground here at the church. God, we don't ever want to go back to the ways of the world, the shaky ways of the world, Father. I pray that you'd protect us, Father, and you would just be with us this night. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you guys need